Good morning. Happy Mother's Day. Today, obviously, is Mother's Day, and I have a soft spot in my heart for mothers. I had one. I'm married to one. My oldest daughter is one. My grandmother was one. My great-grandmother was one. And my great-great-grandmother was one. And you're saying that guy has done flipped over the lid. Friends, as we look around and live in a world that is in such disarray, it is unbelievable to begin to hear what is going on in our society that would require us to make such a comment as I just made a moment ago. I share an article, portion of an article with you. It says, there's been yet another overreaction by social justice-minded educators, this time in a school in Vancouver, Canada. McMahon Elementary School sent home notes with students which encouraged parents and guardians to celebrate Mother's and Father's Day at home and do not expect any festivities at the school. Here's why. As Mother's Day and Father's Day approach, we have met as a primary grade 1 and 2 team to discuss our core values. It's hard to say that. In an effort to celebrate diversity, inclusivity, and also nurture our students who are part of non-traditional families, we have decided to encourage those celebrations to take place at home. Due to this, the children will not be making gifts at school to give on Mother's Day and Father's Day. We feel each family knows the best way to celebrate with their own family. How crazy are we? There's an example. Let me tell you another one. We begin to wonder about the situation. Here is a lady. Title of this article is, "This is not a joke. Childless feminists now want me-ternity leave." Not maternity leave, me-ternity leave. The grass is always greener on the other side of the fence, even if feminists are the onlookers who now want to have their cake and eat it too regarding their decision to put career advancement ahead of family. Envious of mothers and their maternity leaves, feminists now want a me-ternity leave to focus on themselves. This latest demand, even more ridiculous than some others that they have made, comes from a 38-year-old lady by the name of Megan Foy, who feels that career women that opted to never be moms have been given a raw deal. Not because Gloria Steinem lured them away from starting families for the false promise of girl boss culture, but because all their time spent being the girl boss meant no time to focus on themselves. The writer says, boo hoo. And so the article goes on to say that this woman, evaluating the picture, decided she was going to write a book, Me-ternity, a novel, and describe how she felt that she was getting a bum rap because mothers had this privilege and freedom that they could go home to their families and they had an excuse to get off work on time because they had children to go take care of. And here she was stuck with the job and she wasn't getting the privileges and perks that they had. So she's decided that it's time that she have a me-ternity leave. Later in the article, it says she took a me-ternity leave, but when she got through, she really didn't find that it helped satisfy all the aches that she had inside of her. Duh. You can say that with me. Duh. Now, until she finds her role in Christ, she's not going to find satisfaction and fulfillment. So we look at what's going on in our society and the mockery that is out there of the family. And so I say on this Mother's Day, hooray for Mom. And it's very interesting. I read another article and it said this. Scientists have now discovered there are at least 6,500 gene differences between male and female. All right? All the men in this room can say, and all the women in this room can say, okay, now you guys are all a little weak on that. How many of you know that there is a difference in the opposite sex? That's why we're called opposites, right? And listen to me, it was by God's design. And what is going on in our society is the rejection of God, the rejection of God's design for the family, and therefore we have this chaos in our society that comes down to the kind of foolish articles like this that I read before you. Today's message is about a biblical Mother's Day. If we go to God instead of the world to understand what a Mother's Day could and should look like, that's going to be radically different from what the world does. But I think it's worthy for us to come there. So if you go ahead and follow the outline in your bulletin, we'll just begin moving along. And we begin with Genesis chapter 2 and begin with verse 20. And it says, "And Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and the wife, and were not ashamed." As we pick up on this passage, we see something very significant, and that is in the dominion mandate God announced to Adam before the woman was created that man would have dominion over God's creation. And in having dominion over them, it was demonstrated in that God sent the animals by Adam for him to name every one of them. And kind of in a facetious little way, let me demonstrate that Adam was like this. There's a Mr. and Mrs. Cow, and a Mr. and Mrs. Giraffe, and a Mr. and Mrs. And he saw them go by, and then he looked at himself and says, there's a Mr., but the Mrs. is missing. And the consequence was God's making an announcement. He recognized and acknowledged that it was not good for man to be what? Alone. So what did God say? I guess I'll make another man, right? No. No, what God did is caused a deep sleep to come upon man. And God took out of his side a rib and made for him his counterpart, okay? His helpmeet, his helper, the one that would come alongside and be an assistant, as it were, to the needs that he has. A comment that is made by Matthew Henry, I think, is a very interesting one. You maybe have heard it quoted before and maybe never attributed to him, but it says this: "The woman was made of a rib out of the side of Adam, not made out of his head to rule over him, nor out of his feet to be trampled upon by him, but out of his side to be equal to him, under his arm to be protected, and near his heart to be beloved." When God created woman, it was not a mistake, okay? It was a special design like the rest of his creation. And as we think in terms of that special creation, in Genesis 3, verse 20, and it was read in your hearing here a moment ago, Adam called his wife's name Eve. And literally that word Eve in Hebrew means life or life giver. Why? Because she was the mother of all living. If you read the Days of Praise this morning, you'll find that Henry Morris was trying to copy my sermon. I called Shelley's attention to that as we had the devotional this morning. He's trying to steal some of my thunder here. But the point is that as we look to this, Eve, the mother of all living. Now, obviously, what is there is the mother of all living humanity, not non-humanity. And the reason I can say that very powerfully is Adam had just finished naming all the animals before Eve was even on the place. Somebody said facetiously, the reason God made man first and gave him the privilege of naming the animals before he made woman is because the woman wouldn't have agreed. I said they said it facetiously. But the reality is, here is the mother of all humanity. Now, friends, listen to me. That says loudly no to evolution. Amen? That shouts no to evolution. You know what it also shouts to? All the sex change garbage that is going on in our society. And as we think in terms this morning of what God says about women and what God says about mothers and the position of a wife within the family, we need to recognize that in an honoring way, not a dishonoring way. And it's because of sin, as we read there in Genesis chapter 3, Eve submitted to the subtle temptation and gave to her husband, and he ate, and the consequence was sin entered into the world. And we are told in the New Testament, in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, as by one man, Adam, sin entered the world, and so death by sin, for that all have sinned. We can record that sin having begun at that very point in time, something else began at that point, not only acknowledgement of their nakedness and the guilt factor that was connected with that, but from that point on, death entered in the world because God said, in the day you eat of that, you what? You'll surely die. And so as we followed the train down the line, we see the ongoingness of death because of sin. And it started there with that rebellion against God there in the very Garden of Eden. When we get to Romans chapter 3, or Roman numeral number 3 here in just a little bit, we're going to elaborate more on the effect that this has had on the woman ever since the fall. And yet I want to emphasize something. What I want to emphasize is a statement that I read in researching this week, comment from Matthew Henry, and he wrote 6 commentaries about the Bible. And as his life is listed there in your bulletin from 1662 to 1714, you say, Pastor, why did you put that age or date or time in there? Partially because I wanted to reinforce long before the whole feminist movement came, and long before there was the accusation of male chauvinism that has dominated and confused our society, there was a man who was looking at the Word of God and making declarations of what God's Word said and the application for it. But we read, as Klaus was following there this morning, about what happened to the serpent, what happened to the woman, what happened to the man as a consequence of sin. Each one received a judgment. Each one to experience the consequence. Is that consequence still following them right now? Yes. Yes. And to the woman, the consequence is listed there specifically. She would have pain in childbirth. She would be under her husband. Though she desired to rule over him, she would be under him. That was God's announcement to her. And listen to this comment that Matthew Henry shared. He says, if man had not sinned, he would always have ruled with wisdom and love. And if the woman had not sinned, she would always have obeyed with humility and meekness. And then the dominion would have been no grievance. But our sin and folly make our yoke heavy. If Eve had not eaten forbidden fruit herself and tempted her husband to eat it, she would never have complained of her subjection, therefore it not never to be complained of, though harsh, but sin must be complained of. That is what made it so. Those wives who not only despise and disobey their husbands, but domineer over them, do not consider that they not only violate a divine law, but thwart a divine sentence. As we look at the announcement that God made to Eve in terms of judgment, it comes down to this very day. Issues that impact every female are still a part of that judgment, just as for the man, God said, you're going to earn your living by the sweat of your brow, and thorns and thistles will be your battle all of your days. That still is in place for the man. You're going to sweat to make a living. So the next point I want us to make is that the Bible and Christianity have exalted the position of women and marriage exceedingly. I share some scriptures with you out of Proverbs 12:4. A virtuous woman is a crown to her husband, but she that maketh ashamed is as rottenness in his bones. Proverbs 18:22, whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord. Proverbs 19:14, house and riches are the inheritance of fathers, and a prudent wife is from the Lord. Proverbs 31:10, who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. Women, as godly women this morning, you are worth more than money. Men are to say amen. Okay? Their value, their price is far above any price that you can, monetary value you can put on. You know, you've probably read, as I have over the years, someone who's tried to figure out how much you would have to pay a wife to do all the things that a wife does. And you couldn't afford it if you had to pay for all of that, because how precious they are and how much they do. And God designed them to do that. And their satisfaction comes in doing that more than in a meternity. Time off kind of a situation. Not that they can't have time off once in a while. A day or two here and there wouldn't hurt. Just checking to see if you guys are paying attention out there. Galatians chapter 3, verse 28 says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Okay, that's a declaration. We read that and we just say, ho-hum. But do you understand something? Think about something with me. In the Jewish faith, if you were to go to the temple, over here would be the court for the men. What would be over here? The court for the women. And where would the rest of us be? There was a court for the Gentiles outside. Those that were, quote, God-fearers. But the women were separated. When we were in Israel in 1985, we came to the Wailing Wall. And as we came before the Wailing Wall, they divided women to one side and men to another side. At the time that Paul is writing this, in that culture, in that society, there was a radical separation or difference between men and women. And it was accepted. One of the things that the Jewish rabbis would say, I thank God that I was not born a woman. Okay? You think there might have been a little bit of male chauvinism represented in that? That was an attitude. They were thankful they weren't born as a Gentile, nor as a woman, nor as a dog. Kind of really interesting company. But do you understand something? That when, in fact, salvation entered in, the New Testament became made up of what? All of these we've listed. Jews and Gentiles, bond and free, barbarian, Scythian, but also of male and female. And the two in Christ are equal. Brothers and sisters in Christ, inherited into the family. A unique relationship that we have with God. Christianity exalted and lifted up the woman. And if you read a history of how Christianity has impacted the nations in which it has invaded by missionary troops, we find the exaltation of women. Can I diverge from my notes for just a moment? 2 weeks ago, and I about fell out on this, 2 weeks ago I read an announcement that Saudi Arabia has been appointed as one of the representatives on the Equal Rights Group in the United Nations. How many of you find that to be a little bit dumb? Because if you're a woman in Saudi Arabia, how many of you know what rights you have? Zero. If you go out the house without your husband, you may not come back alive. Okay? And women can't drive. They have a lower incident of accidents in Saudi Arabia. I got to lighten it up a little bit, guys. I want you to know that I'm not all, deadbeat here this morning. But the point is, do the women have rights in Muslim countries? No. In fact, one of the things that just boggles my mind is why American women will marry Muslim men and convert to Islam. It is stupid, because they're giving up the rights and privileges that they have, which Christianity, by the way, bequeathed onto them as people in a civilized society. And so Christianity has lifted up womanhood tremendously. Turn with me to the book of Ephesians, please. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. Verse 33, nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Paul has been called a male chauvinist because he seems to not like women, but what he really is communicating is God's heart toward the husband-wife relationship. But here the wife is exalted. She's compared with the church. And how much did Christ love the church? He died for it. Okay? And the church is not a second-class something. It is exalted, and it's the bride of Christ, and it's that that's going to be the focus of the marriage ceremony of the Lamb when we get to the book of Revelation, chapter 19, verse 7 through 9. Womanhood has been exalted through Christianity. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7, God gives some instruction to us as husbands. It says, likewise, you husbands dwell with them, meaning your wives, according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. The writing that is before us here by Peter is that the husband is instructed, give honor to the wife. Don't treat her secondhand, second class. When it says to honor her as a weaker vessel, it's like the fine china. Okay, that's the idea of very, very precious value. And it says furthermore that in giving honor and treating her in this very special way, you do it because you are heirs together of the grace of life. And husbands, when you dishonor your wife by not treating her the way the scripture says, your prayers can be hindered. So you better love them right. Okay, that's the instruction that's there. And unfortunately, in society, there are so many that teach and act in terms of the fact that Christianity, and particularly when we are Bible-believing Christians, that we are anti-woman or anti-mothers, which is the furthest thing from the truth. But go with me to that passage back in Ephesians chapter 5, and we find that there are specific instructions that are given there. Starting with verse 22, it says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Let me pause for just a second. When it says as unto the Lord, there's an implication that I think we can read in there. Wives, you submit to your husbands even though they're not perfect. But in obedience as unto the Lord, you submit to him as unto the Lord, to do it in honoring the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Now, husbands are then commanded to love their wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. The command for the woman to submit to the husband is in the scripture. The command for the husbands to love their wife as Christ loved the church, it's in the scripture. And when a husband and wife are both obeying those commands, what kind of a marriage are you going to have? It's going to be a solid, beautiful relationship, each obeying God. When we have problem is when either the wife or the husband bails out of what their responsibility is and begins to abuse their right and their privilege and their responsibility according to God's instruction, and then we begin to have troubles. And isn't it curious that people tend to pick up on the abuses? Here's some husband that beats up on his wife, and he's picked as the example of why this whole Christian thing about marriage doesn't work. It's just an excuse to get out from submitting to what God has said. Turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 2. I'm going to begin with verse 9. It says, in like manner also. Now, what is the like manner about? Well, what does verse 8 say? I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up what kind of hands? Holy hands, meaning living right with God without wrath and doubting. Same way, wives adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with embroidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array, not like a woman of the street, in other words. But their attire is that which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. Now, people get twisted out of shape when in verse 12, Paul, 11 and 12, Paul talks about the woman being in subjection. And in that particular context, he is taking it into the context of the fellowship of believers, the church. And he is saying, I suffer not, I permit not a woman to exercise a man in that leadership role within the church. Okay? And then he gives a reason why. What's the reason why? Where does he go to find the explanation for that? Genesis. Okay? Because the woman was first in the transgression. And as we read a moment ago from chapter 3, verse 9 and following, there was a consequence given unto the woman. And in there, part of that situation was it said to the woman, your desire shall be to your husband, and he shall rule over you. Let's explain that. It means that innately, because of the fall, a woman has a propensity to rise up and exercise authority over her husband, to rule over him. Part of the sin, part of the fall, part of the nature of that fall was women have a tendency to want to nag and boss their husbands. Okay? Now, that doesn't make it right. Because what is the second part of that? Your desire will be to your husband, but he shall rule over you. He's to exercise authority over you. Now, who is his authority? Who is he submitted to? God. And we just read a moment ago, he's to treat that wife in such a special way so his prayer life isn't sabotaged. He's loving on her. He's caring for her. He's sacrificing himself. The scripture goes on in the Ephesians passage, you know, no man just goes around beating up on himself. And it's a dumb thing if he's beating up on his wife, verbally or physically. That's a dumb thing. But what does he do instead? He loves, he nourishes, he cherishes. So in the same way that he cares specially about himself, he ought to be caring for his wife even more, even to the point of being willing to die for her. But Paul says within the church, he says, I suffer not a woman to teach, exercise authority over men. Okay? Now, it talks about the woman being in silence in the church. People have asked me, Pastor, what is your conviction about that? My conviction about that is this. If I'm in the circumstance of teaching a class and I ask, does anybody have a question? Does anybody have a comment? I have opened up the floor, given a permission for whomever wishes to speak. That can include women. I don't have a problem with that. I don't think it contradicts the scripture. Okay? But the point that Paul was finding out and addressing is not only that it dates back to the situation with Eve, but what was happening in the Corinthian church, as an illustration, was in the Corinthian church, women having a new taste of freedom under Christianity were now getting carried away with it. And so they were wanting to take over and to rule and to govern there. If you look into the letters of the seven churches, how many of you remember reading that there were some women that were problems in the seven churches, and they were trying to teach and they were exercising wrong authority and creating problems that way? So turn with me to the book of Titus, chapter 2. And Paul is writing to Timothy. Paul is writing to Titus, these two pastoral epistles, giving him instruction about how to keep things in order within the church. And in Titus chapter 2, and I'm going to pick up with verse 3, the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. What kind of good things should they teach? That they may teach the young women to be sober, sober-minded, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not what? Blasphemed. Friends, listen to me and understand my heart in this. When women rear up, I'm talking about professed Christian women, rear up against God's design and declaration, they blaspheme God according to that scripture. They're dishonoring God. And the whole feminist movement is a movement premised on rebellion against God's order within the marriage and within society. And we see the consequence of what that's produced within our society. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. In this passage, we're being instructed about, again, order within the church. And in chapter 11, beginning with verse 7, it says, "For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man." And chapter 11, Paul is talking about how within the wedding, or within the church, within the family there was a circumstance for the church for there to be a proper order. And that women that were in there, out from under the covering or the authority of their husband, God was being blasphemed, and it was creating disorder and problems within the church. And he's instructing the proper relationship and saying the woman is the glory of a man. She's not her own glory. She's a glory to her husband. She was taken out of man, and God gave her special glory as a result of that. And she accepts that. She can wear that with great honor. She says, "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." That's in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3. And so the message of the New Testament is, when we come today, as we are, to Mother's Day, honoring mothers is a very scriptural, spiritual thing to do. A woman is to be lifted up and honored, not treated as a second-class citizen. And to be acknowledged as a gift to man, as a gift to society, and a blessing. Someone would say, okay, Pastor, we're now in the 21st century. What do you think is a good description of a 21st century godly woman? I'm glad you asked that question. And so I'm going to take you to a source. I'm going to take you to the Amplified Bible. I'm going to take you to Proverbs 31, and I'm going to begin with verse 10. What might we be looking for as a godly woman in 2017? A capable, intelligent, and virtuous woman, who is he who can find her? I want to suggest to you they're harder to find these days. Okay? She is far more precious than jewels, and her value is far above rubies or pearls. The heart of her husband trusts in her confidently and relies on and believes in her securely, so that he has no lack of honest gain or need of dishonest spoil. She comforts, encourages, and does him only good as long as there is life within her. She seeks out wool and flax and works with willing hands to develop it. She is like the merchant ships loaded with foodstuff. She brings her household food from a far country. She rises while it is yet night and gets spiritual food for her household and assigns her maids their task. She considers a new field before she buys or accepts it, expanding prudently and not courting neglect of her present duties by assuming other duties. With her savings of time and strength, she plants fruitful vines in her vineyard. She girds herself with strength, spiritual, mental, and physical fitness for her God-given task and makes her arms strong and firm. She tastes and sees that her gain from work with and for God is good. Her lamp goes not out, but it burns on continually through the night of trouble, privation, or sorrow, warning away fear, doubt, and distrust. She lays her hands to the spindle, and her hands hold a distaff. She opens her hand to the poor. Yes, she reaches out her filled hands to the needy, whether in body, mind, or spirit. She fears not the snow for her family, for all her household are doubly clothed in scarlet. She makes for herself coverlets, cushions, and rugs of tapestry. Her clothing is of linen, pure and fine, and a purple, such as that of which the clothing of the priests and the hallowed cloths of the temple were made. Her husband is known in the city's gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes fine linen garments and leads others to buy them. She delivers to the merchants girdles or sashes that free one up for service. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and her position is strong and secure. She rejoices over the future, the latter day or time to come, knowing that she and her family are in readiness for it. She opens her mouth in skillful and godly wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness, giving counsel and instruction. She looks well to how things go in her household, and the bread of idleness, gossip, discontent, and self-pity she will not eat. Her children rise up and call her blessed, happy, fortunate, and to be envied. And her husband boasts of her and praises her, saying, many daughters have done virtuously, nobly, and well, with the strength of character that is steadfast in goodness, but you excel them all. Charm and grace are deceptive, and beauty is vain, because it is not lasting. But the woman who reverently and worshipfully fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates of the city. And to that woman, I say, praise God for that kind of a woman. Is that the life of ease? Is that a life that demands meternity? That is a life that is fulfilling God's call and receiving an abundance of pleasure in what she's doing for the glory of God, but also her works are praised. Others recognize her godly character. And her children rise up and call her what? Blessed. And her husband brags on her. There's a verse in there. And every time I read through that, I'm reminded of a little lady that sat right here just over a little ways from where Deanna is sitting. I was teaching through Proverbs, and I come to that portion in the verse that her says her husband sitteth in the gates. And she reared up, and she says, here she is doing all this work, and he's just sitting out in the gates. Well, lest you jump to a wrong conclusion about that, what that really means is he is one of the elders in the gates. He is held in honor, and he is making decisions governing the well-being of the whole city. Now, how many of you think that would be a good kind of a guy to have and a good kind of guy to live with? And that means the Word of God would be his authority in making those judgments. How many agree with me that we need to have kind of a renovation and a renewal of the Proverbs 31 woman in 21st century America? And for you ladies that are in the process of living that out and trying to live that out, I commend you and I thank you for your testimony. And it says to you older women that you're to teach the younger woman about that. And boy, do you have a task before you in this new younger generation. Let's pray. And so, Father, we thank you that when you made woman, you didn't make a mistake. Thank you for Eve, the mother of all living. And thank you, Father, that you do clarify within your word, Old and New Testament, what it is that we see and that we have to deal with day by day in our society these days. And Father, our heart aches because of all of those who are in the process of blaspheming your name, men who are not treating their women, their wives as they should, wives, mothers who are not living as they ought to, and therefore they blaspheme your name. Lord, we pray for this younger generation that will be mothers in years ahead. Oh, Father, we pray that you would enable these godly women to teach those younger women what it's really about, so that they might not swallow the lie that is going around, but, Lord, that they might instead enjoy and feed on the truth, that they might have a fruitful, blessed life. So, Lord, use this in our day, in our time. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Take your hymnals, please, and let's turn to